We are loved by God, and that's awesome, wonderful, great news for us all to hear today. No matter what the other voices try to say to us, no matter what our own voice sometimes says, because we are imperfect, but God is perfect, and God's love is perfect. So he never loses faith in us, and he never wants to condemn us or to reject us. He just wants us to come back to him and to be in relationship, and for us to feel that love and to just bask in that, and that love is what heals us. The love that encompasses forgiveness and mercy and grace and understanding and acceptance and approval, all those things that so many of us need, we have in our God. What a good, good Father we have. And I hope and pray that you come to know that relationship with our God. So this morning we're going to go to Luke chapter 15, and it's probably a familiar story that many of you know. But I think it's going to relate to all of us still today. Chapter 15, first verse. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such despicable people, even eating with them. So Jesus used this illustration. If you had 100 sheep and one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness, wouldn't you leave the 99 others and go and search for the lost one until you found it? And then you would joyfully carry it home on your shoulders. When you arrived, you would call together all your friends and neighbors to rejoice with you because your lost sheep was found. In the same way, heaven will be happier over one lost sinner who returns to God than the other 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 valuable silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and look in every corner of the house and sweep under every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors to rejoice with her because she has found her lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God when even one sinner repents. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now instead of waiting until you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money on wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed him his pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired men have food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home and to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against you both, heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired man.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with the feast. For this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard the music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he told them, and your father has killed the fattened calf we were fattening and was prepared a great feast. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years I've worked hard for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all this time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back and after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the finest calf we have. His father said to him, look, dear son, you and I are very close, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother who was dead has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So we know this as prodigal son story, I guess you could say, but I want to just kind of put it in all the context of what really this is all about for you and for me as well. It still pertains to all of us all the time. First of all, we go back to the beginning of the story. Notice where Jesus is. He's with tax collectors and other notorious sinners, and they came to listen to him. These are the people that Jesus was calling to them, people that were sinners, people that made mistakes, people that were like the prodigal son who squandered maybe what they had of God's love or whatever it was they had. They turned away from God, let's say. Who knows? All of us have a past, do we not? All of us have all those things that we could go back to and say, this is a time when I was way away from God. But guess what Jesus does? Has he come from heaven, from the Father sent him, to come to earth to bring back people into relationship with God. And so, of course, he's going to be with the people that know that they have a problem. Now we see who else is at the scene, right? We got the Pharisees and religious leaders. So they're the self-righteous. They're the ones that think because of what they do and who they are, they're above these other people. They don't even know that by judging these other people and saying they're despicable, calling them names, is something that God doesn't agree with, certainly. And so we see this, that Jesus uses three different illustrations. And the first two illustrations, it's actually, he talks about, you know, the fact that if you have a lost sheep, that you go looking for it. So if somebody matters to you, just like God matters to all of us, and maybe you're one of those people that God has been seeking and wanting to and chasing after you, we might have thinking that because of who we are, we can't have a relationship with God, whatever the case might be. We think God may have rejected us or rejected you because religious leaders might be the ones saying so. But we notice what happens. We see that one lost sheep, God goes looking for. Jesus, the good shepherd, goes looking, finding people that have lost their sight, lost what they once had, which was a relationship with God. But God goes and seeks them out. He goes looking for them. And then there's also the woman that lost a coin, something valuable to her, right? So the sheep is valuable, the coin is valuable. And this woman goes crazy looking for it, just trying to find it. She won't stop until she finds that coin. And that's the way God also continues throughout all of our lives and throughout the existence of humanity. God is always trying to seek us out, looking for us. Wherever we're lost, where did we go? We're so valuable to God that God will go searching everywhere to find that lost one. And sometimes we that don't even know we're lost, sometimes God is still seeking us out. And when we feel lost, like we can't find our way, we've lost our way, we've lost our path, we've lost our vision, we're afraid, whatever the case might be, or somebody has told us that we're not worthy of God's love, whatever the case might be, God's still looking for us, regardless of what other people are trying to hide us from God even. And so in both cases, there's a celebration. All the friends, all the neighbors get told, guess what? The one sheep that I lost, I found it. This one coin that I was searching for that's so valuable to me, I found it. Let's celebrate. And every single time that one person comes back to God, we celebrate. It's so awesome to see when somebody thinks that God doesn't love them or somebody tries to tell them because of who they are, of what they've done, and many of us that, you know, we know our past, and so sometimes we don't think we're worthy of God's love. Those are all lies of the enemy to keep us away from God. But God is still going to keep seeking, keep looking. And those of us that are here and churches like ours, we're always looking and seeking. That's why we're putting the word out all the time that God loves you, God wants you. And no matter what everybody else on the outside is trying to tell you, God is looking for you. He wants you to come back. He wants you to come back into the fold, come back into a relationship with him. Because he never left you. You got lost perhaps because of things that can happen. And then thirdly, we see this son. And I just want to look at what this son did, right? First of all, you have to understand when he asked for the inheritance, he obviously, what we know about the younger son, he was going to get 1/3 of the inheritance. And the other brother, the older brother, would get 2/3. So that's just how inheritances worked at the time. Right now, you might see it split up with the wills. It might get split up evenly sometimes. But in biblical times, the oldest son would have the lion's share, if you will, of the inheritance. So this what this father does, the son asks him to leave. So and he wants it. He wants the money now to go spend it. The father, being who he was, he says, "Here, take it. Go ahead." Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've taken what I thought. What I needed in my life, and I went and squandered my time, my energy, and on so many things that didn't matter. We all do it because we sometimes the lure of something else pulls us away. You know, the world has a way in all it can do sometimes to draw us away from God. We think we want this shiny object more than what we want of God's relationship. It all happens to all of us. And especially when we feel that we're not getting enough where we are at home. So this boy, he leaves home. And what we see him do is obviously he squanders all this money, and then he didn't plan ahead, obviously didn't know a famine was coming. So all of a sudden, he's really in need. And then he starts to, you know, really get hungry, but he doesn't want to go home because I'm sure he's embarrassed. I'm sure he feels guilty. I'm sure he feels like, man, I really messed up and my father would never want me back. You know, some of us feel that way, either with our earthly parents, but often with God as well, because of what we might have done that we feel imperfect about. And so he gets so hungry that he chooses to feed pigs. Now, you have to understand, this is a Jewish boy. So he is not supposed to be around unclean things like pigs. But yet, he is so desperate that he decides he's going to feed the pigs and becomes a servant. So here he could have had a great inheritance. He could have had, you know, his father was obviously quite rich, so much so that he had hired servants and things of this nature. He owned farmland probably and who knows what other kind of property. This is a rich, rich person that is his father, and that's the same father we have in heaven, right? We are daughters and sons of a rich king, right? And yet this son doesn't have it within him to go home to his dad because his guilt, his shame. You know, we live so often in a shame-based society where what you've done wrong, you should be ashamed, and you can't go back to God, supposedly. That's not what Jesus teaches. Remember, go back to the first verse. He's with people who know they've sinners. They know they've messed up. They know they've squandered some of the gifts and blessing God gave them. They know they've gone down the road to destruction. But listen, we can always make a U-turn. And this is what happens with this boy. He comes to his senses. He finally figures, you know what, I'm going to die here, and I am dying. And sometimes, you know, when we hit the rock bottom in all of our lives, one way, shape, or form, many of us have been there for whatever reason, and very often with addictions we see this, there's that bottom we hit. And we have no choice but to call out to God or to ask for help because we're at the end of the rope, right? And so I pray that we don't always get to that point, but even if people do get to that point, what we know is once you're inside yourself and you think to yourself, I need God, and regardless of what I've done, I'm going to admit to it. I'm going to just know that I'm not worthy. I understand that, but I want to go home and see what can happen. And what we see transpire here is he goes home, right? And I just love the verse where it's in verse 20 where it says he returned home to his father. And he had it planned. He was going to confess. He was going to repent, right? He was going to say everything he had done wrong. And he wanted, in his heart, he truly, truly was sorry. He was remorseful, right? He goes and he's going to go home and he's going to grovel, if you will. And he's willing to do whatever's necessary, even if it means being a hired hand. He's been humbled. You know, humility has a way of making us realize, you know what? I'll take anything right now. But what we see in this scripture, what I love here, it says, while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Now, what this tells me is this. Most likely, very often, this father was home and looking out and waiting for his son to return. And his son didn't come. And his son didn't come. And his son didn't come. And in the back of his mind, I'm sure he was thinking, where is my son? What's happened to him? What's going on with him? I'm worried about him. And he had let his son go because very often, you know, that's what happens. And the boy wanted to go, so his father gave him, you know, we have free will. We can go on any path we choose at any given time. But that doesn't mean that God isn't watching, waiting for us to come home. That doesn't mean that God isn't saying, I hope she comes home. I hope he comes home. I can't wait for them to come back to me. And this is what we see with this father, the example of our God. While this boy was a long distance away, he could spot him. And it said his father saw him coming and filled with love. Notice it, filled with love. Not filled with where the heck have you been. Not filled with I'm going to wait till I get my hands on him. None of those things happen in this man's mind. And that's not how God sees us either. God might know where we have been and God might have seen us and saying, I'll wait for you to come home. You know, God doesn't always force his will on us. He's going to come seeking for us, looking for us, wanting to find us. You know, you found us here this morning. If you're somebody that thinks that God doesn't want you back, I'm here to tell you God wants you back in a big way. And he wants you to be in relationship. And don't let anybody else tell you that you cannot have God because of who you are or what you've done. That's got to go out the window. God is love. And he's filled with love, right? And compassion. And compassion. When the boy left, obviously he had this whole sack of money and he had probably fine clothes on him and so on and so forth. He was living, you know, with his dad, had the easy life, if you will. On his way back, I'm sure that boy was, you know, just shoveling back, running through his mind, you know, just bent over, beaten up. God knows, maybe he had a beard. Maybe he was all messed up. Maybe he was dirty. Maybe he was smelly. He had been taking care of pigs, don't forget. He could have been filled with mud on him, right? And what God does is sees all that, but sees through all that exterior that's on this boy, what life has done to him or what he's done to himself even, right? But filled with love and compassion. Compassion is empathy. Compassion is saying, and looking at the face of that boy, there's my son. He's back. There's my daughter. She's back. And while he was a distance away, filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. Now, you got to understand something about biblical times. Very often, men wore tunics, right? And very often, men didn't run. They walked. Because of the countryside and things of this nature, right? We don't see men running very often. But what we see with this father is he runs to his son. The son doesn't run to him because why? He's guilty, he's ashamed. But God runs to him, and as we see in this scripture. This father that's our father, your father, this God goes running to that son who is so messed up, so dirty, so filthy, so just full of sin, let's say, you know, just unbelievably bad. But this man, our God, only sees through the eyes of love, only sees with compassion that his son is in need of love more than anything. And he runs to him. He embraces him. I don't know about you, but I'm, you know, right now we're not handling any right now except for our spouses, perhaps. We're not hugging anybody. But, you know, when we think about embracing people that are hurting, that are broken, that are dirty, that are smelly, right? God embraces them. When I think about sometimes when we fed the homeless, you know, they'd come up and they'd want to hug you and you're like, oh, and you hug them anyway, right? You just like, because that's where God in us wants to love everybody. And he embraces and kisses him. And the kiss, whenever there's a kiss involved, men didn't kiss other men back then as far as, you know, that kind of thing. However, it was always a sign of peace. It was a sign of peace. When you kiss a person, you acknowledge that intimacy with them, right? And so his father kisses him. Dirty as he was, messed up as he was, his father runs to him, grabs him, embraces him, and kisses him. What a beautiful picture that is. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. He knows he's sinned against God and his father. And I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. He's gone from being someone who had an inheritance that he took, and he's saying, I'm not even worthy of being your son. You know, basically, you can disown me. And here's what the father does. As you read it in the scripture, this is what I love. The father doesn't say anything to the son at this point. What he does do is says, he talks to his servants and he says, quick, go get the finest robe. He doesn't say to the son, you're right, I should disown you. You're this, you're that, you're other. He doesn't bring up his sins. He doesn't bring up his past. He doesn't bring up, well, I knew this is what's going to happen to you. I just knew it. Go ahead. You took it. He doesn't say a word to his son. He doesn't remind him of his sins. Isn't it good to know that our sins are as far as the east is from the west in God's eyes and in God's mind and God's spirit, right? And that's how we see this father. And that's who our God is. That's also how we need to treat others as well. When someone comes back to us to ask for our forgiveness and they feel unworthy, we're going to kiss them, embrace them, and say, welcome back. Welcome back. And so here is what he does. He talks to the servants. He says, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Now, look at this in the same context, if you will. I'm going to teach you a few things. First of all, the robe. Everything this man is doing, this father, is what Jesus Christ did. He's the Savior of the world. He died for our sins so we could have forgiveness. He has compassion on us, and he wants us back in relationship with God, so much so that he gave his life, which brings me to the fattened calf. Let's go to that first, I suppose. This calf was probably being held off for the Day of Atonement, the Day of Forgiveness. But what happens? The father decides to have this feast with that Day of Atonement calf, right? Jesus' blood would be shed, right, of this calf. Well, Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins for everybody, including us, even us prodigal sons and daughters, as this boy is known. But he says, get the finest robe. This is the robe of righteousness. It represents dignity and honor. And it means he's been accepted back in the family. When you take a robe, and remember this father has, he said, get the finest robe, the best robe. Put it on my son. So he's going to clothe him with righteousness, clothe him with forgiveness, clothe him with the very best. And he's going to honor this son. And then he says, take and get a ring for his finger. Now, what that ring represents, it's often a signet ring that they would seal on monies or letters and things of this nature. And so that the ring symbolizes authority and sonship. If you were going to write a letter for someone on behalf of God, for example, you would use a signet ring of your family. It would show that you belong to this man, this father of yours. And so what we see here is those of us, remember the Bible tells us that our names are written on the palms of God's hands, right? So that's how close we are to God. But we also have been given authority, sonship, and daughtership. And when we speak on behalf of God, we have the seal of approval, hopefully, because we're saying things that lift people up. But it also represents that we have the same authority that the Father has to speak to things in all of our lives, to forgive sins, to teach people about the truth about God. God's given us that authority through this ring. And then he puts sandals on his feet. Well, the big significant thing about sandals is this. Servants didn't wear sandals back then. The servant that he tells to go get the robe, because they are a servant, they very often were barefoot. But this man says, put sandals on his feet. So no, he's not going to make him be a servant in the family. He's bringing him back into sonship, right? He's bringing him, restoring him. The boy's repented. He's been redeemed, because that means he's been forgiven. And then now there's reconciliation. But beyond that, it's also, he's made him equal share again with the ownership of this family. He's brought him back in. And then we read in scripture further on in Ephesians, remember you put on the gospel of peace, the shoes of peace? That's what those sandals also represent. And when Jesus walked around, yes, he wore sandals. Why? He's a son of God. So he has the same sonship that we all have as well. The gospel of peace is what Jesus was speaking about. Bringing peace, people together, back together, reconciliation with God and one another. And so what we see here is this man is celebrating. Celebrating that this son who he thought was lost, he thought could very well be dead, what happened to him? He's alive. Now, what we watch further on is the other son, right? That represents the religious people that are standing by that Jesus is actually speaking to. Remember, this is a parable that Jesus is speaking, not just me. What he's sitting there with sinners. He's sitting there with the religious leaders or teachers of the law. And by rights, guess what should have happened to this son? They should have been having a funeral. He should have been stoned to death if you follow the law. But you see, Jesus is representative of who God is, that God is a God of redemption and forgiveness. So instead of condemnation, there's rejoicing. Instead of death, there's new life. This boy who was lost is now found. He's found his way back to God. But also, he's also once on his way to the brink of death, and God took him back from that. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for all of us. He's given us eternal life. We were dead in our sins. And even though we were dead there, God made us alive by forgiving us through Jesus Christ. So this is the before and after conversion that takes place. We see the other son who says, you know, I've been working here, and he's just got a jealous streak in him. And he thinks by his works that he can gain favor with his father. The father's loved him all along. And for those of us that are in churches, doesn't matter how long we've been saved and how, you know, wonderful we think we all are, when somebody walks through the door or contacts us right now through Facebook or however they're contacting us and they need God, we don't ask them, where have you been, what have you been doing, and why haven't you shown up before now? That's not the way we operate. It's basically, come on in. Let me tell you about the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of God. And if they want to tell us their story, because everybody has a story of their past perhaps, or why they don't think they belong back in the fold with God, we just say, forget all that. We have to unlearn them about their unworthiness and say, because of Jesus Christ, you are made worthy. That you were once a lost sheep. You were once a lost son. You were once a lost coin. But God went looking for you. Or you went looking for God. See, this son finally went looking back to God. So this is a great comeback, right? We want people to come back to God. And, you know, I think the most frustrating part of my entire ministry in the last 26 years is having to teach people, and I still have it happen, where people ask me, is God okay with me because of who I am? I watched through the AIDS crisis when so many young men who were rejected by their parents and very often their fathers, who because of the AIDS illness they had and because they were gay, their fathers rejected them. And I spent a good portion of my ministry early on our church's ministry and bringing people in to father them and to love them and to say, God loves you. Human beings are fallible. God is infallible. Human beings don't always have compassion. Human beings like these Pharisees are going to try to keep people out of the kingdom of God. But in the meantime, Jesus Christ himself and we as a church, we want to bring people back into relationship with God and to say to you, whoever you are, come home. You're welcome. And, you know, I look at that, you know, it's when we use the word welcome, I want to break it up into two words. Well, come. You're all welcome here at this specific church where God is, and many other churches too. And even in light of some of the things that are going on, there's attitudes that are out there that we see throughout this scripture as well. We have the attitude of the Father, who is God, the attitude of the Son, Jesus Christ, right? They're all one. We have that attitude. What's that attitude? Love, compassion, mercy, grace. That's who God is. God is the perfect Father, the loving Father, who loves us despite ourselves and in spite of what we've done, welcoming us always back into that heavenly realm. And yes, God, we want to repent. We want to change, of course. We all make mistakes. And, you know, when we put that robe on, that righteous robe, that means we start holy living. I have a belief that says this boy that went away and got lost, when he got back, he was a totally different person, wasn't he? Because of love, not because of condemnation, not because of rejection, not because of I told you so's, not because of I'm better than you, which is what the Pharisees and the religious leaders are trying to say or trying to judge and condemn. That is not God's way. God's way is, well, come on, come back into the fold, come back in. And, you know, we see that the Pharisees really are really the third son there, who had everything going for themselves but didn't have love, didn't have compassion. In fact, he says, this son of yours. He doesn't even consider himself a brother. That's part of the plight of our world today even. But I want to say this, that no matter what other people say outside, I know this. This scripture shows us why Jesus came to this earth. He came to bring all the lost sinners, all the messed up people, which is pretty much everybody, those that maybe got on the wrong path, went down the wrong way, fell away from God for whatever reason, or thought that God rejected them when that wasn't true. Maybe they were pushed out of places because somebody wants to be self-righteous and try to say what God thinks and God speaks. Now, the word speaks for God. The word's loud and clear. That our Father in heaven loves us all, no matter who we are. And I pray for the day when we can stop having to tell people, based on their gender, based on their color, based on their sexuality, based on anything that's external, that they don't matter to God. And I wish they'd come, and I pray for the day, and I know it's just a long-standing prayer, that people would just love the way God does. And that we could put aside condemnation, put aside judging others that make mistakes, throwing stones at people, trying to condemn them when they need to look at their own lives instead. And so today, as Father's Day is, I want you to know that even if your own earthly father maybe didn't quite get this forgiveness thing, our Heavenly Father does. And I just want you to know that God wants you to come back. Come back into relationship. He wants to put the finest robe on you. He wants to put the signet ring on your finger. He wants you to come back to God, and there'll be a great celebration when you do. Don't let somebody keep you out of the kingdom of God, because God is going to be the one, Jesus Christ himself, on the day of your death. He's going to come for you, just like that father ran to that boy, and he's going to say, hey, come with me. Come into the heavenly place. I forgive you. Because I know that many times when push comes to shove at the end of our life, God still is going to be seeking us like the lost sheep, like the lost coin. And we hopefully will be seeking him as well. And I know and believe and trust when that happens, boom, it's going to be so instantaneous. God's going to embrace you. God's going to kiss you and say, welcome home. So don't let anybody out there tell you any longer, no matter that what you've done, you can't, that you're somebody that God can't love or can't change. We're all sinners in one way, shape, or another. And we all need repentance, and we all need forgiveness, and we all need love. And not only that, when God gives it to us, I pray that we're not like the other son, but be more like Jesus to say, welcome home. I'm glad you finally made it back. And yes, you got some things to still clean up, but we're going to love you anyway. That's the message that God has for us today. So the Father we have in heaven, I pray that you come to know that God, that loving God, so clearly, and you come back, because that's going to be such an awesome comeback, and we're all going to celebrate with you when you do. Amen.